Well, turn again, please, in God's Word to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And our text are the closing words of verse 19, where the Lord said to the father of this child that was demon-possessed, "Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around His Word, and let us seek the Lord's face and ask for His help. Our gracious Father, we do thank Thee for the deep, deep love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that it is deeper and vaster, higher than anything that we can comprehend. Lord, we thank Thee that that love has been demonstrated to us. Lord, we pray that if there should be someone in the meeting that has never yet come and ventured upon Christ, that has never come to Thee in saving faith, that today that there will be sinners brought to Thyself. Oh Lord, we pray that each of us is Thy people. Take these words before us, and that we will rise up and be engaged in that business of soul winning, of seeking to bring souls to Christ. Grant us help then in the word. Come and give that unction of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The events of this great scene of trouble with this young man that was demon-possessed stand in great contrast to the scene that is immediately before that. That is the Lord's appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration. As we think of the transfiguration of the Lord and then come down and view that helpless scene where these 9 disciples had tried to cast out a demon and they had failed, and the scribes then were bitterly engaged in a conflict with them. What a contrast there was. The transfiguration took place on a mountain. And what a mountaintop experience it was. This conflict took place in a valley. And what a valley experience it was initially. In the transfiguration, there was great radiance. There was glory. But in this scene of the demon-possessed boy, there was suffering and anguish. In the Lord's transfiguration, we see the greatness of God. We see the splendor of light. In this case of demon possession, we see the power and works of darkness, the wickedness of darkness. In the Transfiguration, God the Father speaks of His pleasure in the Son. "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." But in the case of this demon possession, we see a father in agony and in despair concerning his son. And so there are two great kingdoms, two powerful kingdoms. A kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. A kingdom of wickedness and a kingdom of liberty and truth. And we have then in this story of how the demon was cast out a wonderful illustration of how the kingdom of darkness is overcome. In Colossians 1 verse 13, speaking of the people of God, it speaks of how we have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Delivered from the power of darkness and translated. What a transformation into this kingdom of God's dear Son. The Son of His love. And we have that illustrated for us here then. Here was a young man that was under the authority of this kingdom of darkness. But as the Lord dealt with him, he was set free. He was brought into a kingdom of liberty. Now, I pointed out to you last Lord's Day that this father had as his original intention desire to bring his child to the Lord. So if you look with me there at verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son." And so he had set out with this intention of bringing his son to the Lord. But what had happened was when he had come to the region, the Lord was up the mountain. And so he encountered the 9 disciples instead. And so he asked the 9 disciples if they would intervene and drive out the demon. They were unable, on account of their own weakness and unbelief, their failure to fast and pray over that particular matter. And the man then had been driven, this father had been driven into despair. And so the father says, "I brought unto thee my son." But then at the end of verse 19, the Lord says to him, "Bring him unto me." You intended to bring him. Well, now do bring him. Then in verse 20, "And they brought him unto him." 3 times over then we have this word, bring. I've brought him. Bring him to me. And they did bring him. They brought him. The Greek word there has not only the idea of bringing, it has the idea of carrying. Our word ferry actually comes from this Greek word pharaoh. And so they were being asked to carry or to bring this young man unto the Lord. Now, why were they instructed to bring this young man to the Lord? Because of something else that had been carried to him. It's very interesting how this word, a carry or bring, is used whenever Peter is reflecting in 2 Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. In 2 Peter 1 verse 17, we looked at these words a few weeks back. "For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice from heaven." And then in the next verse, "And this voice which came from heaven." And that word "came" is this same word "bring" or "carry." And that day as the Lord was upon the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a message carried from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." And that day as that message was carried, the Son of God was honoured. God the Father delighted in his Son. He was, as I mentioned there, the Son of the Father's love. Since that is the case, since that commendation and honour was brought, he is then able to deliver sinners from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And since then the Son of God was honoured, this father could confidently, while initially there was that great unbelief as we looked at last week, nonetheless, he could come confidently, knowing that the Lord was able to mightily intervene. There is none like the Lord who can do poor, helpless sinners good. Now, thinking of these words, "bring him unto me," it is the work of God to bring sinners unto the Lord. And so, we think of those words in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." No one can come to the Father of his own man-made volition. He doesn't have that ability. The Spirit must intervene and give that ability, even desire. For even if the sinner had the ability to come himself, he wouldn't want to. He runs from the light. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." In Isaiah 43 in the verse 6, we have beautiful words there. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And God, then, the Holy Spirit is indeed bringing that people from afar. A people from north, south, east and west are being brought into Christ. So primarily it is the work of God to bring sinners to Christ. But in so doing, the Lord is pleased to use you and me as the people of God, as his instruments. So while we cannot work faith into the heart of the ungodly, the Lord has commanded us to go and to be his witnesses. The Lord has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As we would do so, in that sense, we are bringing sinners to Christ. Because the Lord would take that word that we would bring, that we would share, and use it to bring lost ones unto the Saviour. And as we think then of our own children, we ought to hear the Lord saying to us, as he did to this father, bring them unto me. As we think of those in our neighbourhood, in our families, in our workplace that are still outside of Christ, the Lord would say to us as God's people, bring them unto me. What I want to look at this morning is very simply the question, why ought we to bring sinners to Christ? Why ought we to bring sinners to Christ? First of all, we ought to bring sinners to Christ that they may be released. That they may be released. And this young child is a very accurate picture of a sinner, this young man, for he was in great bondage. And what he experienced that day was being set free, being released. And so this young man was suffering from a terrible sickness and infirmity. He endured an epileptic type of illness. Severe seizures he suffered. He was both deaf and dumb. He was self-destructive, throwing himself into the fire, throwing himself into the water. And there was no mere physical reason for any of this. He was under demon possession. And it was on account of that demon possession that he had those seizures, that he had this deafness and dumbness, and that he was so self-destructive. I've mentioned before that demon possession was most prevalent during the ministry of the Lord. As you read through the Word of God, you won't read of a time before Christ's ministry or after Christ's ministry where there was such a prevalence of demonic activity. I personally take the view that a great number or that great amount of demonic activity was Satan's attack on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ appeared as God manifest in human flesh, the devil had his counterfeit. And so then the demons, they entered into the flesh of men, that they might oppose the ministry, the incarnation of Christ. But in that, and so often in Satan's activity, he overstepped himself. Because in possessing these individuals as the demons were cast out, the devil's kingdom was, knowing this great destruction, the Lord granting great deliverance unto sinners. When the Lord said then in verse 19, bring him unto me, I want you to understand then that the Lord was saying that it was his purpose to release this young man from the bondage that he was in. If you look at verse 18, it says, wheresoever he taketh him, that is, wheresoever this demon would take the boy, he teareth him and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not. They could not. The boy couldn't cast the demon out of himself, for he was under the demon's control. The father had no ability to cast out the demon. The disciples had found they could not do it. And the reason for all of that was that We have here in this case of demon possession an evidence of the great power of the devil. And so what was needed was a power greater than that of the devil. The devil was extremely potent in his power. What was needed then was one who was omnipotent, all-powerful. Let us never deceive ourselves concerning the true condition of the sinner. They are under the authority of a very mighty power. 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And you think of salvation, how it is something that affects the heart. But for someone to be saved, there must be something done in the mind. They must be brought to understand truth. That there might be an exercise of faith in the heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But here we read that the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so then, thinking of the unconverted one, the devil has a control of his mind. The devil is determined that he would keep that control. And that is true even of a young child. If you look at verse 21, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now the Lord wasn't asking this question to gain the information for himself, for Christ already knew. He was all-knowing. And so the Lord knew how long this case of demon possession had been going on for. But the Lord asked the question that the crowd might know, that they might hear, and that even we today might be reminded that sin takes that grip of the child even from conception, and that grip seems to increase even during those early years of the child. So as we look at the sinner, we could ask the question, how long has he been under Satan's dominion? Is it from those rebellious teenage years? Is it from the wild party years? It was from the very moment that he was conceived in the womb. Conceived, we are born in sin. But Satan has this determination then to keep us under that bondage, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. Satan has the power of death, according to Hebrews 2. He holds sinners in bondage by the fear of death. And if there's one in the meeting and you're still unsaved, I want you to understand that's where you are today. You are still under that control, that authority of the devil. And all the time that you boast to yourself of how you're a free thinker, of how you're just working out things for yourself, you're very much deceived. The God of this world has blinded your mind. And that's why he doesn't want you to think about eternity. That is why he doesn't want you to think about judgment or bondage. He doesn't want you to be concerned about wasted years going on in your sin. The devil controls your mind. And therefore today we desire that you would be brought to Christ. It's my desire that I might be enabled through the preaching of the word to bring you to Christ, to lead you to Christ. The Spirit might indeed show you today your great need. Not only your need then, but all the sufficiency in Jesus Christ to save. For what does the devil bring? The devil brings bondage. He brings captivity. He brings misery. But what does Christ bring? He brings peace. He brings freedom. Philippians 4 and the verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, The devil has never brought that to you, dear sinner. A peace that passeth all understanding. Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God's word says there is no peace for the wicked. There's no rest for the wicked. You're continually in turmoil. But the Lord says, if you're burdened down, if you're heavy laden, He'll give you rest. Rest from the guilt of sin. The sins of the man who comes to Christ are completely taken away, forgiven, pardoned, removed, blotted out entirely by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a cleansing work done. We read of this spirit in verse 25 that he was a foul spirit, a dirty demon, an unclean demon. And this man, he was given that rest. Rest from such uncleanness, from the guilt of sin. He was given rest from the fear of law, rest from the penalty of the law. For the one that comes to Jesus Christ and rests in Jesus Christ, he is no longer under condemnation. All the penalty of the law, all the requirements of the law have been satisfied in what Jesus Christ has done in the sinner's place. There is rest from the fear of hell. There is rest from the fear of death. And the hymn writer said, "On thee, my heart is resting." This is rest indeed. What else, Almighty Saviour, can a poor sinner need? Though today that you, dear sinner, might say that you must come, why ought sinners to be brought to Christ? That they might be released. I want to see, secondly, that sinners ought to be brought to Christ that they might be restored. And for this man, as he was in bondage, was not able to live out the purpose that man had been created for. Our catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man has been placed here not to live for himself, but God created man that man might live to God's glory and enjoy God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We read in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God created everything for His pleasure, for His glory, that all creation would rejoice in Him. But this boy could not live out that purpose. Because if you look at verse 17, it says there, "One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." And we read in verse 25, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him." He was deaf, and therefore he could not be instructed in the things of God that he might worship the Lord's name. He could not speak that he might praise the Lord's name. And when the Lord delivered him of this demon, he delivered him from that deafness. He took away the problem with the speech, and the young man then was enabled to praise God. He was enabled to do all now to the glory of God. In our unconverted days, in our unregenerate state, we were unable to fulfill that purpose for which we were created. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And friend, in Adam's sin then, all mankind has gone astray, abandoned the purpose that God has had for us. In our own individual sin and rebellion, like the prodigal son, we've gone into the far country. But the gospel is this: Christ came to restore. As Christ said in Psalm 69, He came to restore that which He did not take away. And so then, it is not the fault of Christ that man is lost out in his purpose. It's the fault of man that Christ came to restore. And all around us today are empty sinners, sad sinners, miserable sinners. They are thirsty, spiritually speaking. They are longing for satisfaction, searching in every place except in Christ Himself. Therefore, they'll never find it until they are brought to Christ. May the Lord be pleased today to open our eyes to that multitude that is perishing without Him. May we have those eyes of compassion, that we would see sinners that are in bondage, that we would see that Christ is the answer for them, that they might be restored, that they might come to know God's salvation, and then that they would realize that they're not their own, that they're bought with a price. They are therefore to glorify God in their body. Sinners need to be brought to Christ to be released, to be restored. But then thirdly, they need to be brought to Christ that they would be resurrected. When the Lord was showing His intent to deliver this boy, the demon was completely reluctant to let go. The Lord could have immediately delivered this young man from the demon possession. But we have in this particular incident a prolongingest wear of the deliverance, that we might see the determination of the devil and of this demon to refuse to leave. If you look at verse 20, it says, "They brought him unto him," they brought the boy, "and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." And as soon then as this demon was being brought face to face with Christ, the demon in rage threw the young man down upon the ground into another terrible convulsion. Verse 25, halfway through the verse, it says, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore. Rent him sore. And such was the manner of that renting sore in verse 26. It speaks then of how he was as one dead. And the people, when they looked on this young man, they thought that he was dead. So violent was that last convulsion, and that it looked as if the young boy had died in that conflict between the powers of wickedness and light. And I believe we have there, in that reluctance of the devil and that opposition of the devil, a wonderful picture of how, as the Lord would draw a sinner to himself, that the devil would immediately oppose and violently oppose. And so as there is that striving of the spirit in conviction, the devil would put every hindrance in the way of the one that the Lord is ministering to. The devil would earnestly try to hinder that one from coming to Christ. Satan wanted death. Satan wanted destruction, and as we pointed out last week, the demon casting this boy into the water and in the fire demonstrates how the devil wanted this boy in hell. And today I want you, sinner, to recognize that that's what the devil wants for you. The devil is very clear in his intent. His intent is that you would be lost forever with him. The gospel is this: the Lord says, "Bring the sinner to me that he might be resurrected." For as we have those words there in verse 26, He was as one dead. He appeared to be dead. In verse 27 then, when the Lord took him and lifted him up, it was as if there was a resurrection. There he was, lying on the ground as if he was dead. And the Lord took him up as one that was living. And surely what the Lord was emphasizing there is this, that the sinner is one that is dead in sin. That if the devil would have his final end, the sinner would go out into eternal foaming and gnashing of teeth. The gospel is this. Christ is able to take that sinner and to raise him up to new life, because conversion is a resurrection. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a raised creature, a resurrected creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. As we reflect on the greatness of what the Lord has done for us, may we take these words that the Lord spoke to this Father, bring him unto me. May we as God's people hear the Lord say to us today, bring sinners to Christ. If you're here without the Lord, may you hear even that Lord's invitation to you, that you might come to him, that today might be the day when you will be released. The day when you will have that great freedom. The day when you will be resurrected to life in Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.